Welcome tonight. I invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 1. Chapter 1. And we're still here going through this journey of joy with the great beloved Apostle Paul. We appreciate your faithfulness in being here tonight. I've entitled this thought tonight, Advancing the Gospel. The title comes right from the text, as we'll see in just a few minutes as I'll get in and read the text. Last Sunday night, the Renewal Ranch men were here. And they shared some wonderful testimonies and showed us an example of the power of the gospel being advanced in their lives. And the gospel really is the greatest thing on the face of the earth, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it really changes us. It transforms us. And so we saw some examples of that. And that's what Paul's ministry was all about. And I got to thinking about this, tying in the message from 2 weeks ago to tonight. And I won't go into an extensive background on this, on the messages that we've already covered. But you'll remember last week, 2 weeks ago, the message basically dealt with Paul praying. And I entitled that, The Prayers of the Heart. He had them so much embedded in his life and his heart. And he really cared for this church at Philippi. He wrote this letter to him. They had supported him throughout his ministry. And it had been obviously around 10 years since that church had been established at this point, since he was imprisonment here in his Rome these days during the prison epistles, and Philippians being one of them, of course, as we see this. And so he cared so much for them that he prayed for them. And we went through that message, and he prayed for them that their love would abound more and more, was one of the great things that he was praying for them. And then he also prayed for them that they would be able to approve the things that are excellent and make wise spiritual choices and not just spend all their time and spend their days on just an obsession with too many things, but be focused on the best things and make your life count. And then he prayed as he ended that they would be filled in verse 11 with the fruit of righteousness. And God desires that all of our lives be fruitful and all of our lives be productive. That's the reason Jesus said, abide in me, because unless you abide in me, you can do nothing. Now, and I've kind of thought about that passage a lot, where the vine and the branches there in John's gospel, beautiful thing. And we do a lot of things, but I think very specifically what God was talking about, you can do nothing of lasting, eternal value. It's kind of interesting because he talks to us even about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that a lot of our works, when it comes to that day of judgment, are going to go up like a puff of smoke. God knows the sincerity. He knows the motivation behind why we do what we do. And so he didn't just tell them that he was praying for them. I think this is a big take-home reminder. He didn't just tell them that he was praying for them. He told them specifically what he was praying for them. And I think we still need these type prayers in our prayers, spiritual prayers. It's interesting that although Paul was concerned with people's physical welfare, we know him and the other apostles occasionally were involved in physical healings. He was concerned with the growth of the church. He was concerned with, you know, the financial elements of the ministry and even how this church had supported him in those ways. But his greatest concern was the spiritual lives of those under his care. And his prayers were always spiritually focused for spiritual maturity and spiritual development and spiritual growth in the lives. Even like this one that we illustrated 2 weeks ago. When you pray for someone that their love will grow deeper and deeper, and they will abound in the love of Christ, and it will be the true agape love of God flowing in and through their life. There's no greater spiritual drive in our lives than the love of God on our lives. And so God talked about, and he tells us, or Paul did through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 13. We all love that great love chapter. But he said there's a lot of people who do a lot of works. There's a lot of people who do a lot of things. But he said, it's just a bunch of noise, clinging cymbals, if what you do isn't done in love and in sincerity. And so as you think about that, I think this is so important. And so tonight, he gives them an example as we transition and we look specifically at verses 12 through 18 in this next section here. And he gives them specifically a model of his life and how his passion was for the advancement of the gospel. And it wasn't in an easy hour that he had this burden to advance the gospel. So we'll read our text tonight, and then we'll get in. So Paul continues, and he's really got a heart for this congregation. And I love the way he just shares it and lays it all out there before them, because he knew they were concerned about him. So he addressed their concern. But I think he gave them, and God will give us tonight if we'll let him, a different perspective on the difficulties that we endure and the hardships that we go through. Rather than shut us down, it propelled him to advance the gospel. So I'm going to read for us tonight verse 12 of Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that mine imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are now much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this epistle of joy. We thank you for the insights we'll share tonight. And Lord, I pray for preaching grace. I pray for just the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that each of us gathered here tonight will see your perspective on difficulties that we face, on opposition that we face, and even on the love and encouragement we receive from one another as we go through difficult days. Father, I pray that your name will be exalted and our lives will be enriched as a result of our time together in your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So advancing the gospel. First point I want to just share with you tonight as we see and we look at verses 12 through 14. It's just advancing the gospel during difficult times or difficult days of your life. This was kind of the overall theme, and it should be, of our lives. One of our favorite verses in Christianity is Romans 8:28. And we know that to those who love the Lord, all things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so we claim that verse and we understand that verse. But what that verse doesn't say is obvious. It doesn't say that all things are going to be good. There's a misconception in Christianity that thinks that once I'm saved, it's all just smooth sailing. It could be nothing further from the truth. Because now we are going against the flow, and now there's a great difficulty because of even the messages that Brother Don's been preaching recently, because of the spiritual warfare that's up against us. And the hotter your heart burns for the cause of Jesus Christ, the more opposition you're going to see. We live in a fallen world, and we are ourselves fallen people, and we struggle just to keep our own bearings and keep going forward. And a lot of the difficulties that we incur maybe have nothing to do with a direct spiritual conflict or spiritual battle in our life. Maybe it's just because in this world, man is born and he's full of trouble, as God's word tells us. And Jesus was very clear about this, even as he talked about, in this world we will have tribulation. He told us that in John chapter 16. James reminds us also in his book that we are to consider it all joy, that when we face various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith is there to produce endurance in our lives. And so we have to just kind of grow up a little bit spiritually. and not have such an overreaction to life when life doesn't go our way. And that's the natural tendency. You know, one of my favorite Warren Wiersbe quotes, and I'll probably continue to quote it, is what life does to us depends on what life finds within us. Jesus talked about the two foundations we can build upon. One of them's the sand, and one of them's the sure, solid rock and the foundation. And those two families or those two individuals, whoever he was illustrating, you and I, they faced the same storm, but they reacted, and the results were quite different. You know, one of the new proverbs that I've clung to that, and you know, it's a good thing for me to run across, and I trust Warren Wiersbe. He's been faithful to guide so many Christians through the years, and so I'm not saying that his quote isn't powerful enough, that what life does to us depends on what life finds within us. Because some people will just fall apart at the seams over the least little thing. But Proverbs 24 and 10 adds to that. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And the reason so many Christians become weak during days of difficulty or times of adversity is quite literally just what God tells us in Proverbs 24:10. Our spiritual strength is small. And when you're small and feeble, then life blows you away. And yes, there are things, and one of the things that God has tried to challenge me, and I've occasionally shared this with other people, is it's not wrong to have a reaction when things don't go your way. It is wrong, according to God's word, to have an overreaction. That's the reason God tells us, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, and be angry and sin not. Anger is a natural emotional response to difficulties and disappointments in our life, but some people take their anger too far and it becomes sinful. But we have to keep those things and keep our emotions in control. And so when Paul, and you say, well, what does that have to do with what Paul was talking about here? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, I want you to understand something vitally important to me. He says, I want you to know this. I want you to get this. I want this to go into the core of your being. That what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? It forces me to ask the question, what has happened to me? What has happened to you that perhaps has thrown us off course spiritually? I can only imagine the things that went through Paul's mind when he talked about what had happened to him. You could flash back to 2 Corinthians 11 and you could pick up where he wrote about one of his accounts of all the things that had happened to him, and I won't read all of them. He had been beaten numerous times, sometimes with whips, sometimes with rods. He had been imprisoned many times. He had been stoned and left for dead. He had suffered shipwreck on numerous occasions. He had been cold, it tells us over there, in frigid conditions. He had gone hungry without adequate food. He had been ridiculed. He had been slandered. He had been misrepresented time and time again. He had had, literally, figuratively speaking, knives plunged in his back over and over and over again. And so he tells this little church at Philippi, I want you to know that what has happened to me, it has happened and served to advance the gospel cause. Don't feel sorry for me. I don't know what things have happened to you tonight, and what struggles you may be going through, what difficulties you may be facing. But if you're not careful, you have two choices. Those can turn inward, and they can make life very bitter for you. And we can become a group of people, and sometimes we all fall into these ruts and slumps to where we're filled with bitterness and discouragement, even to the point of depression and wondering, God, why is all this stuff happening to me? And then we start lashing out at other people. We start complaining. We start griping. We start belly aching, to use a modern day term. And none of that is seen here in Paul's journal of his life. In fact, although he's sitting in a prison cell, he says, I want you to understand that God's right here with me. And all this has served to advance the gospel. That was his heart's desire. He gets very specific here as we see this. And he talks about the specifics in verse 13 of some of the elements that were occurring that were really pushing the gospel forward. It was a beautiful thing. And folks, this wasn't always the case with Paul in Rome. In fact, it seems like if you do a little background, I had some time to do a little bit of background research on this. And as I preach through a book, I try to put the timeline together chronologically. You know, when did this occur? And Paul would later write over in 2 Timothy, his last letter, and it was like he was reflecting on some of these things. And he has an interesting statement in 2 Timothy. I'll just read it to you. I'll turn there really quick so I won't get it wrong. In chapter 1, he said, you are aware of all who are in Asia. They turned away from me. And he's sitting here also in a prison cell at Rome at this time. And he talks about these who had deserted him. And then in verse 14, he says, and may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus. Why? Because he's often refreshed me. I love that little passage. I love the refreshers. Junior Hill has a great sermon that he had preached on that I heard many years ago. He said, he has often refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chains. Now listen at when Onesimus was hunting for Paul. He says, when he arrived at Rome, he searched for me earnestly, implying that I wasn't easy to find. He searched for me earnestly, and he found me. May the Lord grant him mercy from the Lord on that day. And so we see that this is part of it, and he would go on down in chapter 2, and he would talk about, for which I am suffering, I'm bound in chains as a criminal. But then he told, and this is a great addition to even our passage tonight, for which I am bound in chains as a criminal, Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 9. But then he ended that, I'm bound in chains like a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Amen? The word of God is not bound. And so he was reflecting on this era of his life, even there toward the end of his life in 2 Timothy. And so we would see, and what we're going to see tonight in this, it's kind of difficult. Paul's popularity wasn't there the way we would think it was. And sometimes we glamorize scripture and make them appear to be something. Not everybody who was around Paul when he finally made it to Rome was happy that Paul was in Rome. They didn't like the fact that Paul was in Rome. As we're going to see, even in this passage tonight, there was jealousy, there was rivalry, there was envy, there was strife against Paul. But he said, all these things have happened to me for the advancement of the gospel. And so, although Paul was under what's called house arrest, and he was incarcerated, and he talked about that, even as you see in the verse that I read to you tonight already, to advance the gospel, the things that have happened to me. In verse 13, he moves on to give some of the specifics of the advancement of the gospel, which is what our title is this evening, so that it became known throughout the whole imperial guard. What became known? The gospel became known. The gospel of Jesus Christ became known throughout the whole imperial guard. That's mind-boggling. The imperial guard, some 9 to 10,000 strong. He was, in this first stint, at least incarcerated for 2 years. 24 hours a day, the shifts would change. I'm not sure if they were 8, 12, or how they would do it. He would be chained to a prison guard. And little by little, they got to sit there and they got to watch the great Apostle Paul talk and preach and teach and write letters and converse. And through his conversations, some of them were converted to the gospel. And the gospel had spread throughout the whole imperial guard. It's like a prisoner being in a jail and the guards coming to faith in Jesus Christ as a result of the witness and the testimony that was there. And this is amazing when you really think about it, because the imperial guard was no little feat of people there to influence the city of Rome. And although the church at Rome wasn't really open initially to all that Paul had to offer them, and they had really not heard much about Paul, and you say, well, how is that possible? Well, there was already a church there, and there were Christians there when Paul got there. As a prisoner, as a result of the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the gospel would spread throughout all the regions of the world of that day. And so we know that a great Christian persecution broke out against Christianity as a result of Nero and under his reign. And so we see all these things. But he said the whole imperial guard, and it spread beyond just the guard itself. As we see and as we understand, because he went on to say, I like the way verse 13 goes, not only the whole imperial guard, and to all the rest. A little bitty phrase. All the rest of who? Perhaps all the rest of Rome. Word started spreading. And all the rest continued to go. How far did that go? Well, if you'll turn over just a couple of pages in chapter 4 of Philippians, and we're not there yet, but we'll get there in a few years maybe, I don't know. But anyway, in chapter 4 of Philippians, and you'll look in verse 22 of chapter 4. He said, greet the saints in verse 21 in Jesus Christ, and then the brothers who are with me, they greet you, and all the saints greet you. Now look at what he says at the end of verse 22, especially those of Caesar's household. Caesar's household had been impacted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the imperial guard, but to all the rest, including Caesar's household. Isn't it marvelous the way the gospel spreads? Like a fire that cannot be put out. And although there might be resistance from certain churches and certain groups and certain, even today, evangelical movements, God might say, I'm not going to go that route at all. I'm just going to go the secular route. And one of my chosen servants is going to be in a very difficult situation. He's going to be in a prison of sorts. And maybe today, if this verse comes alive to you or to me, in that prison of sorts, might even be a hospital bed. It might be a difficult situation, a difficult relationship that you're enduring. It might be a work environment. And rather than being gloom and doom and full of despair, your heart is rejoicing because God has strategically placed you at a moment in time where the gospel can propel forward out of your life to those who perhaps have not really heard the gospel before. What a great honor it is for God to strategically place us in people's lives who we wouldn't normally target, or we wouldn't normally say, maybe if it's in a hospital situation, and it becomes the whole nursing staff, the whole medical staff, the whole hospital. Maybe it's in a different community endeavor or social endeavor that you're affiliated with through your work or through your business. And you say, this is really not a good spiritual environment. But nevertheless, I'm here, and because I'm here and my heart is on fire for God, then that assures me that God is here. And if God is here with me, then the gospel can spread from my difficult circumstance, and I don't have to go through life complaining and belly aching and griping about this end. I want you to know that what has happened to me has happened to advance the gospel. It's so important that that become our perspective. And until that becomes our perspective, we'll spend months and years without sharing the gospel with anyone. Why aren't we sharing the gospel? Why is not the gospel advancing in your life and in my life? Why aren't we witnessing on at least a weekly basis? Are you serious? In a town like Conway, when less than one-third of the people even darken the door of a church in the population of our very city, we can't run into one person who needs to hear about Jesus? And Paul's sitting in the middle of a prison cell, and he's saying, don't feel sorry for me. It's okay. What has happened to me has happened for the advancement of the gospel. And this is a theme that runs throughout this book. My work environment isn't ideal. I don't like this job. But nevertheless, God has placed me here and God used me here so that your name will be exalted and the gospel will be advanced. Lord, help me. There's too much negativism in our society today. Lord, help that it's not flowing from the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a different life perspective in these verses as he's trying to calm this little group of supporters whom he loved dearly. And he's saying, don't worry about me. This is all going to be okay. Because God's got a bigger purpose in mind. The whole imperial guard and the rest of everyone else that they've influenced. And then he said, even as he went on to describe the third group that had been impacted by his imprisonment, he said, in most of the brothers in verse 14, there's the brothers group. The other ones who were there beside him, ministering to him perhaps. Most of the other Christians who are here become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And they're much more bold to speak the word without fear. Praise the Lord for the others. Amen. They become much more confident. You know, that's what we need. We need a group of brothers and sisters tonight who become much more confident. Maybe because your pastors are under a lot of pressure. Maybe because your pastors can't reach near as many people as the capacity of our church membership can. There's no way in this life that my life can interact or Brother Don's life can interact with all the people that your lives interact with on any given day. And because that, you know, we're limited physically, we're not omnipresent like God is. But God does allow us to interact with the people he brings into our life each and every day. Maybe because when we understand that my pastor can't win everybody to the Lord, but he's called them to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and this is a ministry that God has called me to serve alongside them, maybe in light of that, then I can witness and I'll have more confidence in witnessing, and I can speak the word, even as verse 14 says, Lord, this ought to be our prayer. Lord, help me speak your word without fear. Let me be bolder for the gospel, Jesus. What a prayer. What a perspective. All this flow, it flows out of the gospel, out of Paul's going through difficult days. You know, I don't know what your prison may be tonight. But I imagine when this church heard about this and they felt drawn to this, I imagine their hearts were encouraged. And they said, that Paul, he's the same Paul we knew. The same Paul I shared with you about 10 years earlier in his life and their lives, that when the town that he's writing the letter to, he had been beaten and thrown in jail in that town in Acts chapter 16. And it was in that town that he started praying and praising God in the middle of the night, the midnight hour. And all the prison doors were open, and there was a jailer, another guard, where this whole movement started, that said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Barnabas would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the gospel was advancing. And 10 years later, the gospel is still advancing. So let me ask you tonight, is the gospel advancing in and through your life? Has it made a difference? What prison are you in that you're so asphyxiated on that you forgot that God may have put you there to advance the gospel? What are the things that have happened to you? What are things that you think are possibly limiting you, and they're not limiting you at all, but rather they're liberating you to do what God has called you to do? Brother Brown, that used to pastor up in Marlton, Arkansas, at First Baptist Church, attended my dad's funeral. The Sunday before my father passed away, Brother Brown shared with me that a gentleman had walked the aisle of his church. He'd been struggling with alcoholism, and he rededicated his life. And Brother Brown told this story at the graveside of my father's burial. And he said, my dad had ran into this man at the VA hospital in the wee hours of the night, and he had prayed with this fellow patient in the VA hospital. And it's situations just like that that God opens for us the opportunity, not the obstacle, but the opportunity. In fact, it's when we turn our obstacles into gospel opportunities that God gets the glory. The great preacher of yesteryear, and I know that Brother Don has been very fond of the work of John Bunyan, I'll pronounce it right. I'm sorry, Brother Don. He was a preacher who was imprisoned in the 17th century by, get this, the Church of England. And he used to preach to the courtyards of the prison. And they got so mad at him for doing that, they moved him into the inner recesses of the jail, the prison, the incarceration, to try to, in an attempt to silence him. It was during that time that he picked up his pen and wrote a little book called Pilgrim's Progress. The gospel cannot be bound. But you've got to look at your obstacles as opportunities. And you got to quit letting the devil tie you down and bog you down and make you think that your life is miserable. Most people in the world today would give anything to have the life that you and I have. We have very few difficulties and very few sufferings. But yet still, amidst of all of this prosperity that God has blessed us with, we still resist advancing the gospel. So God wants us to advance the gospel during difficult times. I've got to hurry up. I just had a few verses I thought I'd get through quick tonight. Then in the next few verses, 15 through 18, we see that he is advancing the gospel among friend and foe. And this one's hard for me to wrap my head totally around. I told Teresa this afternoon. Because he says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And then he talks about the goodwill ones in verse 16. But let me skip you down and let's deal with the foes first. He said the former, that's the foes, that's those who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. The former, they proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now, of all the research I could do this week, and some would just write this off real quick and say that one group were believers and the other group may have been Judaizers and unbelievers, but the text itself doesn't lend itself to that. These were both Christian groups. There were friends and foes who were true believers. Some liked the fact that Paul was there. Some didn't like the fact that he was there. Some tried to make Paul's life better and tried to aid him any way they could. And some were just against him. Why? Out of envy and strife and selfish ambition. The text is pretty clear when it says that. Now, this isn't like the group that Paul warned in Galatians when he said, if any man preach a heretical gospel or any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's not what he's dealing with here. Obviously, their message was pure, but their motives were not. And that made all the difference in the world. But Paul was deep enough spiritually that he got beyond that. Even when people weren't agreeing with him, weren't stroking him, and wasn't complimenting him, and wasn't falling in line with him, Paul said, I'm okay with that. You see what he says and how he ends all this? They're thinking that they're going to make life more difficult on me and to afflict me, but they really didn't. What then? Only that in every way, rather in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I will rejoice. Amen? Do we think we have situations like this in America today? More than you may realize. Churches jealous against other churches. Ministries jealous against other ministries. Christians in churches jealous against other Christians. People lagging for position, wanting preeminence, wanting the limelight, wanting all the thunder, wanting all the recognition. And he says their motives may be wrong, but nevertheless, their message is strong. And in that, I will rejoice. We see this jealousy that stirs up in different people's life, and it can stir up in your life, in my life, at the drop of a hat. It can stir up among family members. It can stir up among friends. It can stir up among church members and ministries. As we get upset with one another and we realize that, you know, this one may be getting more attention or something, and whatever it is that the devil stirs up, this selfish strife and this ambition and this jealousy in our hearts, it tries to distract us. But Paul was not distractible. Why? Because the only thing he cared about was that the gospel was going forward. He didn't care about his petty little feelings that he wore on his shirt sleeves, the way too many of us do at too many times. His feelings weren't really getting hurt. John came to Jesus in Mark chapter 9 and he said, Jesus, we saw these other people casting out demons and they were doing all these things, but they were not following us. Jesus said, leave them alone. He who's not against us is for us. Lord, help us not to be jealous of other works of God that's proclaiming the gospel. Maybe not like we do, but nevertheless, proclaiming the gospel, and the gospel is going forward. Then the friends, in verse 16, in a letter, do it out of love, and may we be in this group. May we help promote the gospel out of love, knowing that what we're going through for the defense of the gospel. May we be the friend that comes alongside those who are struggling and say, I love you, and I know this is a difficult time, and I want to pray for you, and I want to encourage you, and I want to help you maintain your gospel strength and your gospel stability and your gospel witness, so that although while you're going through a difficult time, you and I together can see the gospel advancing. May that be you and I. The friends or the foes. I pray you're not letting the foes keep you from taking your eyes off of the finish line. Because there are going to be people who oppose us. There is going to be dissension because it's human nature. And Christians are not immune from this sins of the flesh that we continue to struggle with. But in the midst of all of it, the gospel advanced. And Paul had a joyful heart. And that's how he ends up with the theme of the book. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And he says, in that, I rejoice. And I pray that that's our greatest source of joy tonight, that the gospel's going forward. It may be out of a difficult situation that you're facing or I'm facing or someone else is, but the gospel is going forward. This life is soon will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last, as one writer has put it. And I pray that the advancement of the gospel will be near and dear to our hearts. Let's stand together. Daryl's going to come and lead us in a song of invitation this evening. Brother Don and I'll be here in the altar. If we can pray for you and encourage you, if you've been struggling in some prison experience you're going through, it might be the night that God has a breakthrough. You got to change your perspective. You cannot resist this and let the devil pull you down. You've got to understand that there's a greater cause and there's a greater purpose than what you may be dealing with in this particular circumstance that you're going through. And I pray that God's Spirit will lead you to have a fresh perspective on the gospel going forward.